Amen. I was wondering what was poking me in the head. It's this microphone. It's up on the top of my head. I didn't know Orlando was that tall. Uh-oh, maybe that's why. Okay, well, good morning. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine down upon you. May he be gracious to you and grant you peace. Because that's why we're here, right? To worship together, to partake of communion together, to celebrate the peace that we have with God. In Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, we just finished up chapter 8 last week talking about when Jesus ended it, that's actually verse 1, but it ends that particular conversation. So if you know your Bibles, if you notice in your Bibles, Mark 9:1 actually is, especially if you have your Bible partitioned out, Mark 9:1 is part of the last chapter, the last verse of chapter 8, because that's the conversation. He said, not many of you will taste death, or some of you will not taste death until you see the kingdom of God come with power. And this lesson is talking about what Jesus meant by that, and kind of shining some light on that. Is there a moment in time that you remember, that you'll always remember? A great moment, a terrifying moment maybe, a nerve-wracking moment, an experience that you'll say, man, I'll remember this the rest of my life. And even when you forget about it, you'll find yourself dreaming about it somewhere down the road. Why am I dreaming about that? Because we may have moments like that, you know. A lot of mine have to do with sports, have to do with, you know, hunting and stuff. There's different experiences that I go back and I'm dreaming. And I'm going, why am I dreaming that? I didn't even think about it yesterday. Our brains are incredible things. They store all these memories. And some of the memories in the dreams, I'm going, it didn't happen like that. Maybe that's the way I wished it happened, because I was able to do so much more and I was so much more awesome in the dream. But there are real life experiences we don't have to dream about that we'll remember for the rest of our lives, right? And there'll be times that we experience something else and it'll trigger us back to that moment. It's great this morning to have a new married couple in our midst. You've got the Thomases right there back from celebrating the beginning of their new life together. And, you know, what a beautiful day that was. Those are the kind of moments that they start triggering. And I go, man, wow. 1984, May 6th, I started triggering back. And then they went and used some music that was from our stuff. I'm going, now it's really triggered. Oh, my gosh. But it was a good thing, because that was a fantastic day. It was an amazing day. And I'll remember that day the rest of my life. And not in embarrassment. I cried like a baby at my wedding, I'll admit. And I can't explain why. But I know my brothers to this day, they make fun of me. And if you see any of our wedding pictures, you know, from our time, in that little Jetta that we had, I didn't think I know which one of my brothers did this. My biological brothers, my physical brothers, they used some shaving cream to paint two faces, circle faces, you know, and had one, the bride's on that side with her hair and the veil, a little artwork with the shaving cream, had a big smile. Nice picture. And then on my side, on the driver's side, was my face, a big mustache, and then had my mouth down, like tears falling down off my face. I said, this is why I give you those beatings all your whole life, you know. But you know, that was, I didn't feel that way. It was a beautiful day. It was a great day, and it was a memory that remember the rest of my life, perhaps, unless I lose my memory. Think about something in your life that you remember, that you'll always remember. That was a fun time. I mean, there was, on that day, some nervousness. There was some trepidation, some fears. There was a lot of different things going on, and I can't explain why. That's, the human heart is hard, is complex. But what we find in Mark chapter 9 is a lot the same thing, is a moment that God designed for us, but before us, for Peter, John, and James to experience. And all the other nine to experience as well in a certain way, eventually. But for us to look back and look at it and say, wow, this was an incredible moment in time that God designed for a very specific purpose. You know, many times people look at passages like you know, 9:1 of Mark, and they want to camp out, and I have done that too in my life. And Jesus was saying to them, truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here. Now, all the disciples were around him when he said this, who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And we try to pick and choose, well, what did he mean by this? Well, he just spoke about the last judgment, right? The ultimate judgment. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels. What can a person give in exchange for their soul? What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel. So we understand here in the midst of this, he spoke these words in terms, I believe he's referring to ultimately the final day, the final judgment when it's all said and done, when everybody's going to stand before God. And their life will be a life of shame toward Jesus in his words, because he also said, whoever confesses me before others, I will confess him before my Father and the holy angels. And he said that's kind of how people are sorted out on that day. It gets me sometimes when I think about that, because this is what he said right in the midst of that conversation, saying the Son of Man will come with his Father and the glory of his Father and the holy angels. Is that sometimes we stop and we go, you know, on that day, when it's all said and done, I've got some questions for the Lord. I want to ask him some questions. I want to sort some things out. Some things just did not work out. I practiced this and this happened. I did this and that happened. And we kind of reflect the culture of our times, that God and that Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that they're kind of like politicians that you can have a hometown meeting with, you know, and ask them the hard questions about things that you said 20 years ago, or emails, or policies, or foreign policy, and boy, man, if you get in there, or you ask anybody, you can even sit down with ministers. I've had that before, and okay, amen. We're in a mode, I'm going to answer some questions. I'll answer the best I can. I'm going to tell the truth the best I can, not because I fear you, but because I know who I do fear and who I'm going to give an account to. And sometimes we extrapolate that, we extend that on to God. That on Judgment Day, I'm going to have some questions for God. My friend, and I'm speaking to myself as well, because I've had the same thing. God, I like to talk to God. Until I start reading scriptures and I'm going, I don't think from what the scriptures teach, especially in 2 Corinthians 5:11, that God's going to be answering to me too much as me answering to him. I don't think we're going to get there and God's going to go, man, I'm kind of nervous about this meeting with you, but I really want to answer you. I really want to. I know who you are and you are a very special person. I don't think that's going to happen. I think I'm going to have one thing that I'm going to say that I'm practicing. I love Jesus. I do. I love him. Man, I'm a mess. Even on my best days, I realize I'm a mess. Because I get prideful about those good days, and I love Jesus. And I still sing the song, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's my motivation. So I think, just think about that for a moment. Because what was happening in chapter 8? Jesus went out and he was doing a lot of work like he always did. You know, he's feeding a bunch of people, and then later on they're arguing about the loaves. He says, beware. Watch out for the leaven of this world, Herod, the leaven of this religious world and the wrong ways of viewing me and viewing God, full of knowledge but lacking the love, the agape love, and they both should work together. He said you'd be a Pharisee, a Sadducee, or a worldly person like Herod, always making religion and following Jesus a worldly kind of thing, that it somehow has to look worldly, it has to look Hollywood in order to be acceptable. And that's really what that was. That was the kind of thing where people goes, oh, Magic Johnson's a Christian, amen, he's having baptized. Wow, yes. And we're looking for some credibility or substantiate, you know, credibility from things outside this world that God just doesn't get excited about. I get excited when my teams win. I don't think God does. I don't think God is a Cowboy fan. I don't care what they say about the hole in the roof on that old... And I don't think he's a Patriot fan. I don't think he's a Bronco fan. I don't think he's a fan of any of that stuff. I'm not saying he hates it. He created all good things, right? Or Justin Bieber or anything else. So some of you that have been offended that I mentioned that, I don't. Because all of us are going to stand before God and give an account. And that's what it means. And I believe what he was talking about initially was, yeah, that. I believe he was referring to that. Some interpret that as being... Jesus' transfiguration on the mount, which we're going to look at in a little bit. Jesus' resurrection and ascension, those powerful times, the kingdom came with power. And some bank on, this is what he meant. He meant the resurrection and the ascension. Others say that it's when the Holy Spirit came with power in Acts chapter 2 right there and began the church. And they say, this is our particular distinctive, and we're going to promote this like no one's business, and therefore interpret everything based upon that. Others say, well, really what he's talking about is when he came with power in 70 AD and fulfilled the promise that this temple would be destroyed by the Roman general Titus, who later on became emperor. And some people say that is when it happened. And then again, others just bank on, well, this is just the judgment coming right here. And people say, well, which one should I be? Because we have it inside us to be right, right? We want to be right. I want to have the right answer to everything. Well, the only one that has the right answer to anything is the one that we're studying about. And if he doesn't say, this is what this means only, then he kind of leaves us to ask questions. And a good disciple of Jesus Christ, I believe a genuine one, asks a lot of questions. No matter where we're at, I ask questions of the text all the time. And I'll ask others that know a lot more scripture and a lot more Greek and a lot more Hebrew than I do, and they're legitimate, but that doesn't mean that they're right. They just know more. And sometimes I ask them, sometimes I read their books, sometimes I sit in their classrooms. I don't think it always has to be an either or. Well, was it this, or was it Acts 2, or was it the end time, or was it the Mount of Transfiguration? Which one? Why can't it be and? That God came with power and. I believe when Jesus was baptized there in Mark chapter 1, I believe the kingdom of God came right there. He says, repent. The kingdom of God is in your midst. It's near. It's, you can hold. We just see an ex-carpenter, an ex-worker, being baptized, yeah, this voice is incredible, but in other words, all those things, that's what I believe it is, and, fulfilling itself in that final coming. And I believe it is Acts 1 and 2 as well. And I believe it is the destruction of Jerusalem because Jesus talked about it. But I believe ultimately it's looking forward to a time in history, a time in the future when it's all going to be wrapped up and all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat. And I want to ask God, who really assassinated JFK? Why are you discussing the fish and the loaves, you know? Why are you discussing bread, right? We get into that mode and we just lose the awesome reverence that God really has, needs, and actually he doesn't really need it, but he demands it from us. So when I think about things like that, I think very clearly that we really don't understand God when we get mad at him and stay mad at him. I think God in his grace and mercy doesn't give us what our sins deserve, so he allows us to get mad at him. But I don't believe he allows us to stay mad at him. And he gives us more and more scripture. So he said to them, some of you will not taste death. You say, well, Judgment Day, some of them did taste death. All of them tasted death. So clearly, he wasn't only talking about the end time judgment. Clearly, I think that he had a message for us too, for those that would read this passage and not taste death until they saw the kingdom come, the ultimate fulfillment. There's going to be people in the history of mankind that are going to see that second coming. They're going to see what the scriptures describe. We sing about that, right? The skies be rolled back as a scroll and the Lord coming back and whoa, whoa, I got to go run and get baptized and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if that's how it's going to be. That's just my thinking. Well, it says 6 days later, and of course, the parallel accounts are found in Matthew 17, 1 through 13, and Luke chapter 9, 27 through 36. So some of my statements and some of my commentary is going to be including a lot of these things without referring back to them. But if you're taking notes, go back and match them up. Luke says 8 days. And oh, there's a contradiction of scripture. No, he's talking about the day that this particular event happened in Mark chapter 8. And he's talking about the day of the transfiguration. So the 6 days between and the day, that's how you get to 8 with Luke. Luke was a little bit more precise. He was a doctor, so he was a little bit more scientific and gave you a little bit more detail. Again, Mark is more about telling the story about how powerful it was. Mark, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wasn't here on this mountain. But many scholars and even the second century church fathers believed that Mark, when Peter was in prison, Mark dictated this gospel from Peter. So many ways, I believe there is a good possibility that what we have here are the words of Peter penciled through John Mark, who was his younger cousin or nephew or however you want to call it. So he's talking about what really happened. And as through Peter's eyes, I believe. So it says 6 days later in verse 2, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and brought them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his garments became radiant and exceedingly white as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Elijah appeared to them along with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified. Then a cloud formed, overshadowing them. A voice came out of the cloud, This is my beloved Son, listen to him. All at once they looked around and saw no one with them anymore except Jesus. Let's stop right there. Again, in chapter 8, Jesus had said, Who do people say I am? And of course they said, One of the great prophets, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the great ones. He said, Who do you say that I am? Because the most important part of you guys is what you think about me. And of course, God placed it upon, God the Father placed it upon Peter's heart to say, you're the Messiah. You're the one that all the scriptures pointed to. And he said, yes, Peter, God has presented this to you. Now, don't tell anybody about it. Later on, he started talking about what it meant to be Messiah. I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be raised back to life. Peter rebuked him. That's not the right sermon to preach. You're not teaching it correctly. You don't understand the scriptures. And he rebuked him, Get behind me, Satan, because your mind is set on the things of this world and not on the things of God. There's a God mindset and there is a world mindset. And you continue to resist God's mindset. You think more like the world because that's who you naturally are, right? That's who we naturally are. We immediately start interpreting things from this world instead of trying, God, what are you seeing? How are you seeing? I want to think like you think. I want to see the world like you see the world. I want to feel like you feel, God, especially concerning your son. And then they got into this, If you want to come after me and follow me, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Then he said, whoever is ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him when I come in the presence of my... This was the conversation taking place. 6 days later, he took with him Peter and James and John. A lot of times we spend a lot of time, I wonder why Peter, James, and John are not the other nine. They were sharper. They were the sharpest of the 12, right? We start making, because we relate to them because they're human. We're human. Well, Peter was a type A personality, and he was always out there going and giving. So, and of course, I think that's a good thing to have character studies of people in the Bible. But I don't believe we have this primarily for that. I believe, here's what I believe. Looking at it, I believe there were some unique talents and abilities that these three men had, but I don't think they were better than the other nine in any way, shape, or form. I don't think they were the super leaders and then they discipled or trained or... I believe these guys could cause the biggest trouble in the group. That's how I look at it. And maybe I'm looking at it through a selfish lens because I'm one of them. I'm like them. I'm like one of them. One of those three. And maybe you are too. And I believe those that could cause the biggest problems need to be have the greatest closeness to God and the greatest transformation, because they could also be used to do the best good. If you leave people like this alone, look at Peter, rebuking God. I'm going to have a conversation with God at the end of it, and I'm going to ask him why this and why. I promise you, when we see the living God, man, we're going to be like, whoa, where are these tears coming from? Oh, my gosh. Have mercy on me, God. The reason you're standing before me is because I've had mercy on you your whole life. I've never given you what your sin deserves. Well, God, there was this one day that I was just doing everything perfect. That was the worst day, because you were less merciful, less humble, less meek, less compassionate. What? That's your worst sinful day. Oh, not this other day when I was looking at some stuff I shouldn't look at. Well, that was a bad day too. But you were more humble. It seems to me you were going, have mercy on me, God, the sinner. Oh my God, you know, I wanna. In other words, God sees things different than we see things. And I believe he took them up there to show them things the way he sees things. Transfigured, transformed. They were up there. The other accounts, it says that they fell asleep while Jesus was praying. Just said, guys, we're going to go on a prayer walk. I want you to eventually be devoted to prayer. I want you to establish for the church times where you come together as a church and you pray. You're devoted to prayer. The whole book of Psalms is filled with prayers. There's examples of prayers. There's scriptures you should pray about. There's mission work you should do. There's transformation things that should go on in the congregation. He took them up there for that purpose. Kind of like the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew 26. That's Matthew's account, where he took them and he started praying. God, not my will, but your will be done. And what were they doing? They're back there in their circle, praying for each other. Please be with John and Jane. Just bless them, Lord. And be with Peter too, man. We've been through so much. I love this brother. He's incredible. And oh, Lord, please bless the other nine that the Lord has left. You know, I don't know why Jesus left them out there. I hope they don't struggle with jealousy and envy that, and look at us and just, Lord, please make us humble. Please transform us, oh God. Make us like Jesus. Is that what was going on in the Garden of Gethsemane? No, they were missing, purposely missing the prayer warrior devotional night. Of devotional nights. I think they just knew so much more than God. Right? Even though Jesus says you ought to always pray and not give up. If you feel like you give up a lot, look at your prayer life and look at Luke chapter 18, 1 through the first 20 verses, especially 1 through 10, and say, is my life like that? You see, these guys were sleeping on this prayer day in the middle of the day. And they were woke up and they saw Jesus transfigured or transformed. Metamorpho is the root word. We find the same word in Romans chapter 12 and in verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2, where he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's the same exact word. Is that Jesus changed. There was a change that was taking place. He was still the same Jesus, but there was something different about him. His appearance was different. You see it later on in the last chapter of Luke, when he was resurrected. Think about it. These guys, when every one of those stories, when he wasn't right, people didn't recognize him. And I said, was he looking different? Did he look handsomer or uglier? Or what was, did he have a different color hair? Was he taller? Or what, why couldn't they recognize him? I believe we're getting a vision of how God saw his son internally. Because that metamorpho here and in Romans 12 verse 2 talks about the external appearance being influenced or being reflective of the internal reality of somebody. And this is how Jesus looked, radiant, dazzling, incredibly dazzling, radiant white. Cannot explain it with the words there. We want to know the height, the depth, we want to know the color, the eyes. Did he resemble Brad Pitt? Did he resemble George Clooney? Maybe a combination of all the handsomest guys in the world? Was his muscles bigger, you know? He doesn't give us any of that stuff. In fact, Isaiah says you'd miss him in a crowd. You'd be in the crowd going, where is that rabbi that does all the powerful miracles? I heard he's just a nincompoop. I don't like some of the teachings I've heard, and you know, here I am right here. Whoa. An ordinary guy. But I believe when he resurrected, there was a glimpse of the beauty, the awesomeness of a resurrection body. The title of this morning's lesson, for the sake of the CDs, Power, Pain, and Glory. Power, Pain, and Glory. You know, this is what they saw. They were blown away, didn't know what to say, couldn't explain it. In verse 4, all of a sudden it says, there's Elijah. And there's Moses. And they were talking to Jesus, talking with him. In Luke's account, it says they were talking about his cross. They were talking about the crucifixion, how he was going to depart this world. The cross, the resurrection, the ascension. They were talking about that. And the apostles witnessed what was taking place here. You find Elijah's big glory stories in 1 Kings chapters 17, 18, and 19. On Mount Carmel in chapter 18, you see Elijah calling the people who were divided between all the various gods of the pagan nations that they were living amongst and Jehovah. And he went in and he defeated the prophets of Baal and all the other false prophets that were there, but Baal was the first and the strongest. He went up on Mount Carmel and killed all of those prophets in that passage of Scripture for the purpose of leading the people of Israel back to the Torah, back to the law that Moses, in his time, had enacted. Of course, Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. Think about it for a moment. That's the law. That's the prophets. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, I've not come to destroy, annihilate these, or remove these from necessity, but I've come to fulfill all of these things. So he's using two great characters right here. And the apostles are looking, and I believe what they thought, this is what I believe was happening. Wow, Jesus has finally graduated to be amongst the giants. The Messiah has finally got to that point. To be amongst the giants. In the first five books of the Bible, in the midst of Moses' teaching, he said, there'll be a prophet like me. I believe in Exodus 18, if I'm not mistaken, or Deuteronomy, I can't remember, but anyway, he said, there's going to be a prophet like me. He was talking about him. And of course, you see images of Elijah, images of Jesus Christ there. Jesus came before them. He was not graduating to their level, but I believe what was going on, if they would just listen to the conversation, I wonder what they were talking about. I think Moses, during his time, he scratched his head. This says in 1 Peter chapter 1 that these prophets and wise men longed to know what this all meant, that they were talking about all those centuries. I believe Moses was saying, now I understand. You are so awesome. I think Elijah too, saying, man, it's incredible. You're so awesome. They had some spectacular moments on mountains. Mount Carmel, greatest victory ever at that point in time in Elijah's life. But they also had some great defeats. Moses in his life says he killed a man with his bare hands because he thought, this is the way to bring justice for the weak and the oppressed, my people, the Jews. Later on, at the end of it all, these miracles and stuff, you see Moses had an anger problem because God told Moses, he said, okay, the people are complaining about being in this desert, no water, and this is toward the end of 80 years of Moses' life, end of 40 years in the desert, and they're still complaining, no water, no water. He said, Lord, they're going to kill us. He said, okay, go over there and bring water out from that rock at Meribah. And of course, Moses went out there still ticked off at the people, still angry with them. And he struck the rock. Boom, boom, boom. We're bringing you this water, you big complainers. And that kept him out of the promised land. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Deuteronomy. God took Moses up in verse 1, and this is after he told him, you're not going to go in the promised land, but please, God, he started praying, please, God, he said, stop asking me, you're not going in, but I'll give you the next best thing, I'm going to let you look at it. In verse 1, it says, "Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all the Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea and the Negev, and the plain and the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord." That's how Moses' ministry finished. Now go back to chapter 32, verse 48, beginning. And this was the problem. "The Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, 'Go up to this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab opposite Jericho, and look at the land of Canaan, which I'm given to the sons of Israel for possession. Then die on the mountain where you ascend, and be gathered to your people, as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people, because you broke faith with me in the midst of the sons of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not treat me as holy in the midst of the sons of Israel. For you shall see the land at a distance, but you shall not go there into the land which I am giving the sons of Israel." Elijah, in his case right there, after he won this great victory in chapter 18, in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, it says he got depressed and he lost faith in God. And he ran for his life because he stood up to all the men in his life. But Jezebel, who was the queen, said, "I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you and everybody close to you." And he ran. Now, these are great men. I'm not putting them down. I'm nowhere. But I always look at it and say, this is how God treated Moses, who didn't treat him as holy. Just one time that's recorded. And Elijah didn't die on a mountain. Elijah was taken up without facing death. He didn't sit there in the hospital, beep, beep, beep. How much time more I got left, doc? You know, maybe another hour. Or the family members are praying over me. He's going to go in the next hour. He didn't experience those fearful tragedies. He was actually taken right up in a chariot of fire. They had successes and they had defeats, both of them. And they were talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. They weren't talking about their exploits. They were talking about Jesus. If you look at the book of Hebrews, you'll see as the Hebrew writer's talking to Jews, he says, Moses is great, but don't let him be your hero, because Moses' hero is Jesus. Now listen to what Moses has to say, no doubt about that. But you get the idea back here, is that here they are, and we get a glimpse of resurrection. We get a glimpse of the heavenly realms that do exist. That mountain opened up, and it wasn't on the far side of the universe. It's right in our midst. The heavenly realms, and there they are. And the apostles wake up out of their prayer sleep, you know, their prayer nap. Whoa, you know. So when I look at this, I go, wow, I want to be there, Lord. I want to be transformed like that. I want to be in your presence and know that the only thing that really mattered was Christ and Christ him on the cross and who he really is in my life today. Well, Peter, like us, in Mark chapter 9, verses 5 through 6, it says, "Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, teacher, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to answer, for they became terrified." Again, there's that terrified aspect of it. That fear makes us do a lot of different things. And Peter wanted to get it right so much that he said, let's build some great church buildings, great tabernacles, you know. The tabernacle was a big, huge tent, beautiful tent where God's Holy of Holies was, and here it is on this particular mount, Mount Tabor or Mount Hermon, whichever one it was. Scholars are divided on it. Doesn't make any difference. It was a mountain, and here is the Holy of Holies that Peter is experiencing right here. It doesn't really make any difference where a person worships, what kind of building they have, what kind of facility they have. If it's a catacomb, praise God. Right? Now, it's not to say that those aren't important. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying sometimes our joy and our connection and what we argue, what really causes the greatest consternation, really matter very little to what the reality and the truth really is right here. In the midst of Peter's proposal to build three great tabernacles, because you guys are the three awesome ones of history, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus in that order, and they didn't realize it's Jesus. You guys are arguing, the Pharisees, well, we're disciples of Moses. Well, Elijah wasn't anything like this. And of course, Malachi 3 in the last part of chapter 4 says he's going to come and prepare the way for the Messiah, and that didn't happen. Later on, that discussion was had. In the midst of it all, God didn't even answer those questions. He didn't say, you know, Peter, I'm glad you brought that up. I want to discuss this tabernacle thing. It was always a good idea. I'm glad that great minds think alike, Peter. What should the tabernacle look like now that technology is different from back when Moses did it? That didn't happen, right? Then a cloud formed, overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. That's the reason he brought him up on the mountain. Didn't bring him up on the mountain for any other thing but for this. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Only two times in Mark have we seen this voice. In 1:11, after Jesus baptized to fulfill all righteousness, he says, you are my beloved son, with whom I love and I'm well pleased. Now he's talking to the three, especially to Peter. Listen to him. Because if you guys go off on your own, you're going to mess it up. And they didn't mess it up. Peter did come back later. Later on, these guys did mess things up. He denied Jesus three times. The others deserted him because they still were concerned with things like this world, tabernacle, the bread, the issue, you know, that are really not important. And they were missing who they're in the midst of. And we do too. For 2,000 years, we've been doing that as followers of Christ. Distinctives, this, that, whatever, you know, be right, this and that. And instead of just being full and focused on Jesus and full of him, two times, the second time, and then all of a sudden, terrified. I would be terrified too if I realized, wow, when am I going to get it? Jesus has been saying, guys, listen to me. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? You see, over and over again, Jesus saying that. He said, this is what it's like. The farmer went out to sow his seed. The seed are my words and my teachings, and they hit solid rock, or they hit shallow soil, or they hit thorny soil, or they hit good soil. Be careful how you hear, because even how you hear now, it could be taken away from you if you don't continue to cultivate the godly hearing that the Holy Spirit has within you, if he lives in you. Because my goal is not just to save you and whisk you up to heaven one of these days, it's to live in you and show you what the abundant life, what life really looks like. Jesus was alone with them again, don't be afraid. And then he told them, don't tell anybody about this until after the resurrection, because they still didn't understand it. But I wonder if they didn't go down later on and say, well, I got some stuff, can't really tell you. Classified. Right? They're real like us. I mean, if they failed on the night, then I deny him three times. I think they kind of did the same things we would do. I can't wait to let you know how great I am, how awesome, because they were arguing about how great they were later on the night of the night of Jesus' arrest. And then 10 through 13, it says, Mark chapter 3, they seized upon the statement, discussing with one another what rising from the dead meant. They asked him, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said to them, Elijah does come first, restores all things, and yet how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as is written of him. In Luke's account, of course, he says, John came in the spirit of Elijah and was turning people back to me. So Elijah was simply a foreshadowing of the real deal. John, the greatest prophet who ever was born amongst women, Because he was bringing people into the presence of God in the flesh, Jesus, God the Son. It wasn't the other way around. John the Baptist was the greatest prophet ever born among women, Jesus said. Well, I thought Jesus would be. Jesus is more than a prophet. He's more than a teacher, more than a miracle worker. He's more than a savior. If I really do believe in him. That's the question. And that's how he shared in Luke's account. Three words that I think describe this whole text right here and perhaps will lead us into, you know, communion, and that is the glory, grace, and truth. You know, Jesus came. The law was given through Moses, it says in John chapter 1, 14 through 17, 13 through 17. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And I believe this is what this means. The glory is the heavenly realms. Jesus is more than anything we could say, more than a great individual. Jesus is God. He's awesome. And he's got to grow like that more and more upon us. The more the world that we live in denounces Jesus or mocks Jesus or insults Jesus, and even some Christians act weird, act non-Jesus to the world, so then we're all painted with the same broad brush. We can't compare ourselves with others, but we should say this is how Jesus would act. He would act like a person who's full of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He's somebody, or she's somebody, who is growing and looks like Christ, who's intentional in their life. They don't need to be prodded or goaded, or they just love the Lord. They just love Jesus, and they love learning about Jesus Christ. A continual learner for the rest of their lives. The heavenly realms. I want to look like that one of these days. The Holy Spirit lives in me. Sometimes it's hard for me to grasp it, because even on my best day, I'm a sinner. I'm saying, well, you're talking about not a lot of sins of commission, a lot of sin. No, I'm not. I'm talking about even on my best day. I have critical thoughts. I've got evil thoughts that come up. I mean, it's difficult. I'm vengeful. So on my good days, when, man, I'm not doing any of the commission things, but boy, that's going on in the, well, glory. Jesus says, I want you to experience my glory, he said throughout. And you do that by giving yourself fully to me in a process of transformation, by not conforming any longer to the pattern of this world, but being transformed, which is a passive verb. Just like it's a passive verb here, it says Jesus was transformed. He didn't transform himself. The Father transformed him for their purpose, to hear them say, listen to him. Because if you're listening to him, you're listening to Moses and Elijah in the right way. And then grace. Resurrection is true. God is not a God of the dead. He's a God of the living. Our failures and our successes is not really what it amounts to. More failures, more successes. These guys had failures. Moses had failures toward the very end. He didn't see the physical promised land, but boy, he saw the real deal, and I don't think he's regretting that for one moment. And I believe that's the promise. So when we come to break bread and drink of the cup, which is the blood in the new covenant with God through Jesus Christ, I think he wants us to understand the grace that it gives to get us there. The grace it requires to get us there, even on our best days. That he never gives us what our sins deserve. He never gives us what our sins deserve. It doesn't give me what my sins deserve. I don't sit here thinking about, and it's a good feeling to look back on that person, that young man of the 1970s, the disco king. Man, I did some terrible stuff, man. I look at it, but I don't hate that person anymore. For a while, I was hating him, thinking it was the right thing to do. Hating that young man that did some things that were heinous. But now I realize I've got to see that person with the compassion. Hate the sin, absolutely. Don't justify it. Don't get around it. God's going to forgive it anyway. But that person needs the Lord. He needs, man, thank you, God, that you brought me forward. And today, this week, sit down and write out all your sins from the heart, the mind, actions, and God has not given you what you deserve. Because he's full of grace. But he's also full of truth. Listen to him. That's the truth. Is my willingness, my desire, Lord, make me a good listener. These guys are better than me. Peter, John, and James are totally better than me. And they messed up in the listening realm. Even coming off the mountain, they still figured out, well, I'm filtering everything about Jesus and interpreting through my experience as a Jew, as a nationalist, as a Republican or a Democrat, whatever they were going through back then, and how the kingdom should be and how Jesus the Messiah should be. Man, if they still messed up until the resurrection and they saw this, man, we need a lot of truth. How well do I listen? That's the truth. Listen to him. So when you're feeling hateful and mean and spiteful or lustful or sinful, listen to him. Just stop for a moment in the midst of that temptation. Because he says, watch and pray. So he didn't say, watch and pray so you will not enter into sin. He says, watch and pray so you'll not enter into temptation. The evil stuff is already in there. And it could come out at any time. Wow, where'd that evil thought come from? It's in us. But so is he, his Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and patience. Before we do the Lord's Supper, I do want to share how this ended up for Peter. And I'm just going to read these passages and let these scriptures guide us into our communion right now. Because at the end of it all, Peter did listen. He did realize, I'm going to see power. I'm going to hear about pain. Jesus has to suffer. Therefore, I should suffer as well because I want to experience the glory. Not to be glorified, but to experience the joy of that power, pain, and glory. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and let this scripture in whatever way, these couple of scriptures that we're going to look at, just minister to your heart as we enter into a time of communion here. Holy Spirit has a powerful way of doing that because each one of us are unique. Not every one of us in the same place. What I wrestle with, what I glory in, what I'm successful in, you are not. And what you glory in and you're successful and what you're defeated in today, I am not. But the Holy Spirit knows. He knows what you're going through right now if he lives in you. And if he doesn't live in you, he's around you because he's in this place, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. Jesus said it. I believe it. So let these scriptures minister in that way. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 and ending in verse 5. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of people, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking, parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they will malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. And then 2 Peter chapter 1. And these words were written right before Peter died. Several decades later, after this Mount of Transfiguration that he witnessed. So clearly at the end of his life, he transformed. He was where he needed to be, and we benefit from it. In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, down to verse 9. Simon Peter, a bondservant of apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises. So by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control. and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his or her purification from their former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And then down in verse 19, actually beginning in verse 17. For when we received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you will do well to pay attention to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. This is my beloved Son, power, pain, and glory. Listen to him. So this week, as we head out from this place, what will I do with Jesus missionally this week? What will I do this week with him? Not just for him, but with him. Well, first of all, it starts with, I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be absolutely thankful, because these scriptures tell me that God is a good God. God is a loving Father. And I also know this, listen to him, because he's not going to give an account to me when I get there. There's no questions that I'm going to have. There's just going to be statements. Jesus is awesome. Jesus was awesome. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And God, I strove to listen to him. Forgive me for the times I didn't, especially the times purposely I didn't. And I'm thankful that you didn't give me my sin deserves there. But if you noticed, I did come back around, Lord, and I listened. Peter shared what was most important on his heart. And at the end of that, before he died, He said, I only remember one thing. I went up on a holy mountain, fell asleep, and woke up. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Let's pray and enter into communion.